Good morning, church.
Good morning.
My name's Jeff Brookshire, and my wife Jill and I are not from around here, as they say. We moved here to Georgia about 6 years ago from North Indiana and moved to Jefferson about 8 months ago. And we love it here. But I have to tell you that when we first moved here, it took a little getting adjusted to from Indiana. There were some things that were just kind of different that we weren't so sure about. For example, at our grocery stores in Indiana, we don't have buggies. We have shopping carts. So the very first time I was in Walmart and the lady says, "Do you want a buggy?" I'm like, "I don't have a baby. What is up with this?" I just looked at her like a deer in headlights. Had no clue what was going on. In northern Indiana, we don't mash buttons, we don't cut the heat on, and we don't carry people to the store. No, we're not that descriptive. We only push buttons, we only turn the light on, and we only take people to the store. Now that is boring, am I not right? Exactly. In northern Indiana, we don't have mountains at all. In fact, if I took you back with me to Indiana and I showed you what we call hills, you'd make fun of us. In northern Indiana, our soil isn't red. It is black as midnight and great for growing things. In fact, as a kid, about everybody I knew had a garden of some shape or form, which I hated as a kid. My parents always made me go out and work in the garden. Now, don't get me wrong. I love vegetables that come out of the garden, especially homegrown tomatoes. Oh, they're nothing like those orange, hard, round things you find at Kroger, are they? I just love homegrown tomatoes where you put them on a BLT and the juice just runs down your chin and you don't care. Oh, in fact, I'm hungry. Let's go. I love the vegetables that come out of the garden, but I hate working in the garden, especially as a kid, and I hated weeding it. My least favorite weed, the thistle. Once you have stepped on a thistle with your bare foot, you never forget it. Am I right? You'll never forget it. Well, the thing about thistles are that they're not only painful, but they're a booger to get rid of. Because what thistles do are this. The seed of the thistle, when it germinates, it not only sends the plant up, but it also sends a root down and develops a root system under the ground. So then it starts popping a thistle over here and then clear over there. There's a thistle and over there. That there's this whole root system that develops the thistles that you find that can develop almost a field of thistles if you let it go too far. In fact, look at this picture. The next picture. There it is. This is a thistle box. It was created by Dr. Merrill Ross. He is professor of weed science at Purdue University, which is also in northern Indiana. And he created this box. And what he did was is he built the wood around it, put normal Indiana dirt in it, and then planted a 12-inch thistle root in it. He didn't fertilize it. He didn't water it. He just let the normal rainfall, normal sunshine, normal nutrients of the soil do its job, and it developed into that root system. Now, guess how long it took for that to happen? 4 weeks, 4 months, or 4 years? How many of you say 4 weeks? All right. How many of you say 4 months? All right. How many 4 years? All right, just a few takers. It was actually 4 months. 4 months. Just 4 months for this kind of system to grow, for the thistles to grow up and basically destroy that particular box with all of the weeds. Well, the thing about this, if you look at this, you realize that it's not enough just to cut those thistles off at the top. That's not going to solve the problem, is it? You've got to get to what lies beneath. You got to get at the root. Now, what do thistle roots in northern Indiana have to do with us here in North Georgia? Well, the fact of the matter is that the Bible says that there are several roots that if we do not take care of them, if we allow them to go unchecked in our lives, they can not only greatly hinder our lives, they can destroy our lives. For the last several weeks, Pastor Rod has been talking about the root of pride and the root of greed. This week, I want to introduce another deadly root, the root of bitterness. Listen to what the Bible says. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. A contemporary paraphrase of this passage goes like this. Make sure no one gets left out of God's generosity. Keep a sharp eye out for weeds of bitter discontent. A thistle or two gone to seed can ruin a whole garden in no time. Now, there are many seeds that produce the weed of bitterness in our lives, many different seeds. In fact, as I was preparing for this particular message, I had page after page of different ways in which bitterness gets into our lives and how it destroys our lives. And I had page after page of scriptures that address that particular root of bitterness. But then as I was studying this particular passage, something jumped out at me that had never jumped out at me before. And that is the setting for this bitterness. The setting for this bitterness is not in the home, is not in your neighborhood, is not in your workplace, is not in the school. The setting for this bitterness is the church. It's talking about bitterness in the church. One of the seeds that produces the weed of bitterness in the church is the seed of false expectation. The false expectation that the church should already be perfect and holy. Now, how do you know if you have the seed of the weed of bitterness in the church within you? Well, if you expect that you should never be hurt by something that somebody says to you in the church, you have within you the seed of the weed of bitterness. If you expect that you should never be hurt by something that somebody should have said to you but didn't, you have within you the seed. If you expect that you should never be hurt by something that somebody does to you in the church, you have within you the seed of the weed of bitterness. And if you expect that you should never be hurt by something that somebody doesn't do to you but should have, you have within you the seed of the weed of bitterness. It is the seed of false expectation, the false expectation that the church should already be perfect, should already be holy, that there never should be any hurt that happens in the church. Quite frankly, it is an expectation that is false because it's a false expectation that not even the Bible has. The truth of the matter is that you will be hurt sometimes. If you fully engage in the church, you will be hurt sometimes by somebody that says something to you or doesn't say something to you that should have. You will be hurt sometimes by something that somebody does or doesn't do and should have. It's an ugly truth. The Bible teaches that the church will someday be made perfect. In the end times, it will be made perfect. But for now, it is perfectly imperfect because it's made up of perfectly imperfect people like me and you and us, right? Is what? Jesus will develop that church without spot or blemish. That is exactly right. In the end times, but not now, the church is flawed. It is a church that is made up of perfectly imperfect people. So knowing this, it seems to me that we only have one of four choices, right? One of four choices. First of all, we could run. We get hurt in the church, and what we do is we run to another church. We leave that church where we were hurt in, and we run to another church. The thing about this one is that it works. At first, you get to that new church and you meet people and they're all so friendly. They're so glad to see somebody new and they're shaking your hand and they're meeting you. And you're like, oh, I found it. I found a church that is perfect. Until after a while, you get to know them. And you find out that they're just as perfectly imperfect in that church as the church before. And so you get hurt in that church and then you run to another. And this is a choice that thousands of people in America make every year, running from church to church to church. Some people know that there are perfectly imperfect churches everywhere, that there's no perfectly perfect church. So what they decide is to go with the second choice, and that is resign. They resign from church altogether. They just stop going. I am, in my job, I am the lead bereavement coordinator for Halcyon Hospice. And before I did that job, about 2 years ago, I took this job. But before that, I was a hospice chaplain for about 5 years. And one of my responsibilities was to go and meet the new patients and their families and do what is called a spiritual assessment. I needed just to find out where they were at in their spiritual walk so that we could relate to them in a healthy way. And so usually I'd go to the home and we'd do a lot of small talk and just try to get to know each other. And then I would spring the question, do you consider yourself to be a spiritual person? That's how I would start the conversation. And 99% of the time they would say, yes, absolutely. So then I would say, well, what faith tradition do you connect with? 95% of the time, they would mention a Christian faith tradition. They would either say, I'm Christian, or they'd say, I'm Baptist, or I'm Methodist, or Presbyterian, or whatever. Then I would ask them, do you have a church home? And the percentage would plummet from there. And a lot of times, they would get a little uneasy about answering the question that they don't have a church home, that they would then give me a reason why they don't have a church home. And they would say to me things like, well, you know, that pastor that's there now, I like the previous pastor. The pastor then was really good, but the pastor we got now, I'm not going to stay around while he's there. Or they would say something like, you know, the church is just full of hypocrites. I don't have to go to church to be close to God. And you know what? I agree with them. There are many times when I am sitting every morning, at least most every morning, I'm sitting in my lazy boy with my Bible, and I'm just reading a little bit out of God's word and praying. And I feel as close to God then as I feel any time. That personal quiet time, I wouldn't trade that for anything. Once I blasphemed and I told a preacher that, if I had to give up church or give up my personal quiet time, I'd give you up. Because I would. Fortunately, I don't have to make that decision. But then there are times I come here, and now you got to be careful about feelings, what you feel. But sometimes I come here and I'm just full of emotion. And I felt that happen a little bit this morning when we were singing about grace, God's grace, which I'm going to talk about a little later. You can be close to God outside of church. I hope you are close to God outside of church. And the church is full of hypocrites. I'm one of them sometimes. Okay? That's the truth. But the people who resign, they leave out some very important facts from the Bible. The first is that the only perfectly perfect one never stopped going to the church of his day called the synagogue. He had every single right not to go to synagogue because he even told them they were hypocrites. He called them a brood of vipers. Can you imagine this being named First Hypocritical Baptist Church? Brood of Vipers Community Church? Can you imagine that? It's ridiculous. He had every reason not to go. And then when he established the church, he built it on 11 perfectly imperfect men. I mean, just look at one of them. Read about Peter. Just look up Peter's name in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the first part of Acts, and you will see this is not a flattering portrait of somebody that the church was built on. He was perfectly imperfect. But Jesus said, on this rock, Peter, Petra, rock, I will build my church. And then he inspires the writer of Hebrews to say, do not give up the habit of meeting together. Jesus had every single reason to tell us, just go off by yourself, go into nature, go to your lazy boy with your Bible. But he says, do not give up the habit of meeting together. There's no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. Christians were meant to be in community. So there are those who understand that, right? They understand that you're going to run to church to church to church and never find the perfectly perfect church. They understand that you're not supposed to resign from church, so they stay in the church. And they ruminate. They ruminate over their past hurts. They haven't forgiven, and they certainly haven't forgotten. In fact, every time that they see the person that hurt them, they've got that Christian smile on their face, shaking the hands, right? But inside, there's anger, there's hurt, there's pain, maybe even a little bit of revenge inside. These three ways, run, resign, and ruminate, are the ways of the sinful world. They are not the ways of Jesus. Jesus presented us with a fourth way, a better root to replace the bitter root in the church. He gave us the way of reconciliation. That's Jesus's way. Now, just to show you how important reconciliation is to Jesus, listen to this scripture. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Now, this blows me away. Because another one of the reasons why I heard people didn't go to church is because all the church wants is my
money.
Exactly. You've heard that too. All the church wants is my money. But hear what Jesus is saying. He's saying there's something more important than the money. Reconciliation. He says, if you're bringing your offering, your money, and you know that somebody has something against you or you have something against somebody else, forget about the offering. You don't hear that from a church platform very often, do you? Forget about the offering. Go and be reconciled first. Then come and make your offering. That's how important it is to Jesus. Oh, that we would take that seriously. I say this with some trepidation in a way, but man, I wish we would be so serious about that, that we would do it. And not just shake our heads and say, you know, reconciliation, that's what we need to, people need to come to me and ask for forgiveness. That's darn right. I wish it was the other way where we were going to them and we said reconciliation is going to be a number one priority in my life. Why? Because I am a Christ follower. And that's what Jesus wants me to do. Listen, I know that you don't have to come to church. It is a constitutional right for us to have religious freedom, and I love that constitutional right. You don't have to come to this church. I understand that. But I believe that if you get hurt and you continue to run from church to church to church to church looking for that perfect church, that there is going to be a time when Jesus is going to say to you, stop, stand firm, and fight for reconciliation. Fight for what's important to me. I know you don't have to come to church, and you can resign from church altogether. I love that we have religious freedom to do that. But I believe that if you call yourself a Christ follower, and you really are right behind Jesus, following him, he is going to lead you right through the doors of his church. Because there's no Lone Ranger Christians. He meant for us to be in community with one another. And I know that it's hard. And you can go ahead and ruminate and continue to go back over and over again the way that you were hurt. But if you are truly a follower of Jesus and you're following right behind him, you know what he's going to do? He's going to lead you right to that person that hurt you. He's going to lead you right to the gates of reconciliation. This is how Paul put it. Paul was writing on the same topic and was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Two key phrases in that passage, there's several key phrases, but two that I want to point out today. He's given us a ministry of reconciliation and a message of reconciliation. Then he says, be reconciled to God. You see, when you really get it, when you get what God did to reconcile us to him, then you want with all of your heart to be reconciled with others. When you get what grace is, that grace is G-R-A-C-E, God's rewards at Christ's expense. When you get that, then reconciliation becomes a part of your life. Because as the scripture says, he who was without sin, Jesus Christ, the perfectly perfect one, became sin for us. That when he was hanging on the cross, he took on the responsibility of all of the sins of the world, past, present, and future. He took on the responsibility of all of those sins. And don't think it was easy for him. It was so dark, and it was so foggy, and it was so heavy that he couldn't see the Father for the very first time in his existence. And so he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was not an easy thing for Jesus. But he took all of that on himself so that everyone who believes in him, who asks for forgiveness of their sins, who asks him to save them from hell and save them for heaven and promise to follow him as the leader, the Lord of their lives, they will be saved. Now listen to me, friends. Some people think that you can earn your way into heaven. They act like there's a huge scoreboard in the sky, right? Where you've got your good deeds and your sins. And as long as your good deeds outweigh your sins, then you're good. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We need grace and mercy. Grace? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's like taking your kid to Target and your kid throwing a fit and you say, let's go to the toy aisle and get you something. How often does that happen? Never. Getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is on the flip side of that. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. So it's like taking your kid to Target and throwing a fit. And what do they need? Whatever you want in discipline, whatever you feel comfortable with. That's what they need, but not giving it to them. God has given us grace. He's given us what we do not deserve. He's given us love and heaven and forgiveness. God has given us mercy. He gave us mercy by not pouring out on his wrath, by not giving us hell. Everyone who asks Jesus Christ to be their Savior and Lord, their forgiver and their leader, will receive God's grace and mercy. Some of you here today have not made that choice, have not crossed that line of faith. And I just want to say to you the same thing that the scripture says. Be reconciled to God. Today. Not tomorrow, not next week. Today. To do that, I've written a prayer. It's in your program. It's listed there. It's not the only prayer that you could pray, but it's one that I wrote that you can pray if you want. All you have to do is to pray it sincerely, with a sincere heart, and you will receive the grace and mercy of God. You will cross over that line of faith. You will then be no longer a citizen of hell, but will become a citizen of heaven. Now, there are those of you who are here, many of you who are saved, right? Right? You know what? Let's go back and let's pray that prayer together. Well, God has given us a ministry, a very serious ministry, a ministry and a message of reconciliation. The message of reconciliation is what I just shared. Being reconciled to God. The ministry of reconciliation is being reconciled with others. So when you get this, when you get that we receive grace from God, that's the message of reconciliation. We give grace to others. That's the ministry of reconciliation. We receive mercy from God. That's the message of reconciliation. We give mercy to each other. That's the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we've got to be about, church. That's what we are about here at Crossroads, and we must always be that way, working for what Jesus considers important, reconciliation. One last story before I close this morning. North of Gainesville, in Hall County, before you get to Cleveland in White County, there are two churches with the same name. Dewberry Baptist Church, number one. Dewberry Baptist Church, number two. Now, we lived north of Gainesville before we moved here in Jefferson. And when I saw Dewberry Baptist Church, number two, I started asking around, does anybody know why they chose that particular name? I've seen First Baptist Church, you know, First, and I've seen even Third Presbyterian Church, but I'd never seen anybody put a number two after it. Well, I heard a lot of different stories, and so I decided to go to the internet and look it up, because everything you see on the internet is true. So I went to the internet to kind of back up the facts a little bit. And this is what I heard. This is the tradition. This is the spoken tradition. That in 1848, there were two men in the church, two brother, spiritual brothers, one named Brother Chapman and another Brother Bird. And they were arguing with each other all of the time at Dewberry Baptist Church. There was only one at that time. Always arguing. They would argue over obscure passages of Scripture just to argue. Then when it came time to call a pastor, have a pastor, new pastor come, they argued over who the new pastor should be. So one day, they were sitting down eating together, fried chicken and biscuits. What else are Baptists going to eat together, right? And Brother Bird took his fork, slammed it into a piece of chicken, and he was so angry with Brother Chapman that he was just holding this up in front of his face and yelling at him about some obscure passage of Scripture. Brother Bird, in a fit of inspiration or rage, took a biscuit, grabbed that piece of chicken, but the chicken got loose from him, went flying through the air, and Brother Bird's dog that was underneath the chair caught it before it hit the floor. That day, Brother Chapman was so upset that he and several other followers left Dewberry Baptist Church, and they went and established their own Dewberry Baptist Church because they said, this is the real Dewberry Baptist Church. This is the one that believes the right stuff about the Bible and is going to have the right kind of pastor. So for many years, these two churches, which as a crow flies, they're only like a mile or two away from each other, there were two Dewberry Baptist churches. Well, eventually they wanted to join the Chattahoochee Association of the Baptist Church. So they had to decide who was Dewberry number one and who was Dewberry number two. Guess who was the only one who was happy about the split of the church? Anybody? The dog. The dog. The only one that was pleased with the split in 1848. Listen, friends. See to it, Crossroads, that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Make sure no one gets left out of God's generosity. Keep a sharp eye out for weeds of bitter discontent. A thistle or two gone to seed can ruin a whole garden and a church in no time. Let's pray. Jesus, you've given us the responsibility to seek reconciliation with one another. But Jesus, it's hard because everything within us, whenever we're hurt, we want to just keep it bottled up inside. It's like, oh, I'll just deal with it. Or we want to vent it to somebody else thinking that that's going to solve the problem. Or sometimes we even go to revenge and think, you know what, I'm just going to get them back for what they did to me. Lord, everything in our being goes against the way that you have laid out for us, but yours is the better route, and that is the route that we want to take. So please, please, Lord Jesus, give us the strength and the courage to follow that route. Lord, I pray for this church. Lord, there's going to be times, I don't hear about it now, but there are going to be times when there are going to be struggles in this church, when the bitter root, that 12 inches is going to try to grow within 4 months. And I pray, Lord, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you will stop it before it takes root. I pray that you, Lord, will make us a church that reconciles with one another so that you and you alone will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.